Exodus 31, we'll do verse 1 through 3. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I have called by name Bezalelah, the son of Uri, the son of Hori, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Holy Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in the manner of workmanship. Well, if you read on, he called this particular person to fulfill the task of building the tabernacle in the wilderness and built the covenant of the ark. And he built all the furnishings as well as the mercy seat. Excuse me, I'm still thinking I'm going to sneeze. So let's go to, still in the Old Testament, to 2 Samuel. Chapter 23. Verses 1 and 2. Now those be the last word of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high and anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord speak by me in the words within my tongue. And I picked one. Let's go to, in the New Testament, 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the one I chose, it shows a reference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that the apostles read, study, and taught the Old Testament. And go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll do verses 20 and 21. Know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times, which that was only Scripture he had, by the way of man, but holy man of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, since we've already moved on to the New Testament, we'll stay there and do the Holy, some of that picked out for the New Testament. One of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament was to reveal God's Word and to guide the chosen writers of the Scripture, like we just heard the Apostle Peter say. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll go to verses 16 and 18. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and the young man shall see visions, and the old man shall dream of dreams. And of my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And in the same Acts, let's go down to 5. Go to 5, we'll start verse 30. The God of our father raised up Jesus, who you slay and hanged on a tree. him have God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior for the repentance of Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of those things. So is also the Holy Spirit, who God have given to them that obey him. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And just one verse, verse 16. Know you that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And we're going to look up the Holy Spirit that you received when you were baptized and had hands laid upon you. And for that, we'll go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11, we'll start there. In those we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who's worked all his things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, the first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and those also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in healing. And for that, we'll go to Romans. Chapter 8. And we'll start in 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. And that he searcheth the heart, knowing what is in the mind of the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the Spirit according to the will of God. So now we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in your everyday life. And for that, go to Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 17. Believe them, right? Let me check my note. Yes, 5, 16, and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And those are contrary the one to the other, that you cannot do the things you would. And then we're going to look up some for the Holy Spirit to be there for the end time for us. So we'll go to Revelations for that. And we'll go to Revelations, second chapter. Excuse me. verse 7. Romans 2:7. He that have ears, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And in the same chapter, go to 11. He that have ears, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. And still in the second chapter, 17. He that has ears, let him hear that the Spirit which is unto the church, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name, which no man knoweth saving he that receives it. And so, with all the scriptures we've looked up about the Holy Spirit, we cannot bypass Matthew 12. It's the most important one. Matthew 12. Excuse me. Matthew 12, 31. This is Jesus' statement that he made. 31. Wherefore I say unto you, no manner of sin or blasphemy shall be forgiven unto man, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto man. Continue on 32. And whoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this world, neither in the world to come. So with that said, I'm going to close with one more. Go to Revelations 22, last chapter, the last verse. Even with the Holy Spirit and the things that we receive when laid on hands on and baptized and all, we still need this. 21, very last verse of the last book of the Bible. The grace of our God Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Well, good afternoon to all of you here in Vienna, Austria. No, it's the land of Lincoln, Illinois, right? Well, when I was here about, in February, it was the first time I've ever been in Illinois. Well. Now, notice that when I come up through Illinois, it looked like devastation everywhere. All the trees were broken down. And then I remembered Mr. Mike Garrett saying, boy, you should have been where I was, in Owensboro, Kentucky. I mean, it was so bad that they were saying in several of those counties, just leave and go south, anywhere south. And believe it or not, some of them come to Jackson, Tennessee, because it was bad. Some of you probably experienced it. We had some of it in Tennessee, particularly around Union City, where one of our members lived, and it was pretty bad. But Jackson was spared. We had repented before that. Well, there's no doubt that what we see devastation everywhere. You read the newspapers, quite frankly, of floods, of tornadoes, which we had just last night. of drought in some places, and too much water in another place. And not only that, it seems like, as Scripture says, there's one murder right after the other, like a chain. Almost all the time it goes on TV. I don't have to tell you how bad the world is. You already know. But I can tell you that I've been around for 39 years plus. But in 41 years in the Church of God, I have never seen and would have never believed what I see now. Because in 1968, when I was acquainted with the truth and baptized, it was not like it was today, folks. Government-sanctioned sin is all around us, and it's getting worse, and it will get worse and worse and worse. Evil men will wax or increase more and more and more, to the point, thank God He gives us a free country and liberty so far, but it's fading fast. If it were not for Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew 24, it's going to get so bad that unless I come back, there would be no flesh saved alive. And brethren, you know very well that could happen three ways. By biological weapons, chemical weapons, and hydrogen weapons. And if men had had those back in the days when the empires were fighting themselves, it would have probably already wiped ourselves off the face of the globe. But you see, God is in charge of everything. But I've never ceased to thank God for our liberty and our freedom that we have. You see, we don't have any standard of comparison because we've never known anything but freedom and liberty. We haven't lived, we didn't come up in Europe in the Second World War. We didn't come up in some of the areas of South America, in Latin America, in Bangladesh, in India, where there's nothing but squalor and starvation. Even today, how much we can be thankful that God has chosen you, yes, you, to change this. Christ is not going to change it alone. You are going to be part of it. You have an inheritance. You have God's Spirit, as Anthony was telling him. You have the vehicle and the power to change this world, and that's why you're called. If any of you ever tried to convert your family or your neighbor or something, it don't work. Because God has not chosen them yet. Why hasn't God went ahead and just changed everybody's mind now? Because the one who's in this world that rules it is still in the world. Yes, Christ has beat him. Christ was victorious when he was nailed on that stake. We are between the already, but not yet. And we're going through today. We're going through until Wednesday, the days of unleavened bread. This sermon is not about unleavened bread, but it certainly is indirectly about it. Our first goal in this world and in this life, as creatures of God who was created in His image, we're being created in His spiritual image now. That's important, because unless we do, we cannot be teachers and priests and kings and administrators, mayors, in this coming kingdom of God, which is coming as sure as you're sitting there today, it's coming. Christ said, I will not delay, I will come at the appointed time. He died at the appointed time, and He'll come again at the appointed time. When is that? I don't know. But I can tell you this, and some of you older men know what I'm saying. we see the society in the world, economic situation, not only in America, but all over the world, is bankrupt. There's got to be a new system. All the economists are talking about it. I could read you 4, 5, 6 pages about the frightening warnings that they project. But in this world, even in America, and certainly in some of the other countries, real Christians, real true Christians, have to go through fiery trials. There's no way around it, because Jesus said himself, expect it. Why? Because Satan is ruling this world, and those that would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution through situations, through circumstances, whether it be family, jobs, or anything else. If you're living godly, Satan the devil is coming after you. And Satan the devil is ruling this world right now as we speak. But you see, he can only go so far, because God is holding things back, brethren. He's holding the devastation back because of you. Because of you. Who are you? Have you turned your back on Satan's world out there? Yes, you have. Or you wouldn't be here. Know and understand who you are. He is waiting on you to become perfect. He's giving us time. Time. Just a little time. I want to quote 1 John, the first verse. So beautiful. So beautiful. It's my favorite. All of them are my favorite. But it tells us who we are. If we're obeying God, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, as Anthony was telling us about, here's who we are. Behold, or listen, what manner of persons you are, that you should be called the sons of God. But the world don't know you because it didn't know him, right? They killed him. And even at this moment, as you see it, you are the children of God. But it doesn't yet appear what we'll finally be, because we're between the already and not yet. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, and we shall see him as he is, because we will be glorified with him. Now that is a real goal to seek. There is no other reason for us as Christians, and we believe that we are. If you don't believe, you're not quite sure. Well, you know, I'm not sure about these Protestants out here. Some of them are good people, wonderful people. They're my friends. I have Catholic friends. I have Jewish friends. And they're good, decent people. They're just deceived. God has not called them. Why did he call us the outcast of the world? He has called the weak in faith then. Boy, it makes sense. When I look at myself, it makes good sense. To confound the wise. To confound those who think that they, oh, we know God. Just believe on Jesus and you'll be saved. Well, we know better than that, don't we? We know that salvation is education. And it takes time. But it also takes fiery trials. I know some of you, some that I don't know all of you that well, but I know a couple of you are going through trials right now. And they seem to last, for some of us, a lifetime. Even as long as we've been in the truth, it seems like they never will go away. Constantly pressured on every side. To the point where we say, God, why have you forsaken me? Why must this continue? I'll tell you why that it does in just a moment. In John 16:33, John 16, verse 33. Jesus tells us something about trials. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." That in Christ we can have peace. And we do have peace when we get on our knees. The Holy Spirit gives us the peace that we need. But He doesn't take away the trials and the distress and the tribulations. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And He gives us the power to overcome this world and our own natures, as Anthony was telling us in the sermonette. We have that power. Well, I don't sometimes think I have any power at all. But when things are going bad, and when I'm tricked into doing something I had not to by the devil and the world and my own lust, I look up and I see Christ Jesus way up there in the sky. That opens up, and I see Him on that white horse and all the saints with Him. Am I going to be there? Well, I got to stop doing this. Because it's going to happen. And the alternative is too frightening to even entertain. First John 4:4 says, "A promise of joy and peace." He says that Christ Jesus in us through the Holy Spirit is greater than he, the devil, that's in the world. You're more powerful right now than Satan, the devil, and all of his world. You can't overcome. But that we still have to go through those trials and those distresses, even though we know have all this knowledge and understanding of the coming kingdom of God. Sometimes it goes on, and sometimes it comes on us like that. And it just stuns us and knocks us off track. What do you do? First Peter 4, starting in 12. Beloved, dearly beloved, this is for you, Vienna. This is for you too. Not just for those that was hearing the Apostle Peter. This is for you, Vienna. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice. How can we rejoice when a fiery trial comes up? Have you had those fiery trials? I have. I've had them. I'm an imperfect person. More imperfect than any one of you. But I want you to know that when I was suffering to the point of death, I refused to go to the doctor. I said, "Father, if you don't heal me through your Son Jesus Christ, let me die." Well, I give you the answer to that. I'm still alive. Some of you may have heard Mike Garrett's personal testimony here about a month ago in his DVD that he gave of the serious problem that he had with his serious problem that he could have died with. The doctor said, "You got to do something now. Or else you're going to lose your hand or your arm. Or even your life." And it scared Mike to death. It would me. He said, "Doc, wait just a moment. Just give me a little bit of time. Let me go home. I'll come back tomorrow." The doc, he said, "I don't know about that, son." But anyway, he did. He wanted to give God a chance. He got down on his knees that night. I was not there, but I can imagine what I would be doing. Because maybe the doctor couldn't save him, you know. He had an infection. The antibiotics were not working. But he pleaded with God, and God healed him. Otherwise, he could have died. He was no different from you or I. We know that that God lives, and our Jesus Christ is our high priest. He hears, and he'll do what's best for us, even in our trials. Verse 13 says, "But rejoice to the extent that you are part of Christ's suffering." Did not Jesus suffer the same way? His own family didn't believe in him. He was attacked constantly by the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jewish leaders who didn't believe in him. And the lack of faith of his own people was so overwhelming that he just simply wept. Even after he healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead, he was still rejected. The Messiah was rejected the first time he'd come, as Isaiah 53 said he would. He was a living prophecy. And he loved his own to the death. And he said, if you are going to rule with me in the coming kingdom of God, then you have to suffer with me for a little while. We've already read that over in John 16:33. Suffering, distresses, trials that come upon God's people because we are in Satan's world and he don't like you, brothers and sisters. He knows where you're going to go. You're going to be on that sea of glass mingled with fire, Revelation 15:1, and you're going to be singing the song of Moses with all the saints before you descend to this earth. That's where you're going to be. Keep that in your mind. I'm not going to read that, but please write down Revelation 15:1. Because there's several things going to happen for those of us that won't quit through our trials and troubles. Anthony gave us an indication on that sea of glass mingled with fire and all the saints up there. We're going to receive a new name on a white stone. We're going to attend the wedding supper. We're going to attend the wedding of Christ. Nobody with filthy robes will be there. We're going to receive our rewards. It's going to happen. If you're not those who are going to be there, then tell me who is. Tell me. You know the Bible, and you know it better than the theologians. Those of you that's been around for a while. You know it better. You know that we're God's people. Or else, God's people, God's sons and daughters, his begotten children do not exist. But God's Spirit mingles with our human spirit, revealing to us that we are the children of God. Have you ever had that feeling? I said Romans 8, did I not? Romans 8, verses 16 through 19. The Spirit itself, oh, there it is. I'm ahead of myself. I'm on key. The Spirit himself, or itself, please understand that the Holy Spirit is not a person. It's the power of the Father and the Son. And that word right there should be itself. The neuter gender. Greek neuter. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Does it? Do you? Do you know that? Even when we sin and do wrong, do you know that you're really the children, the begotten child of God? If children, then heirs, as Anthony was telling us about. Heirs with Christ, if. Now if, brothers and sisters, we're willing to suffer the fiery trial that is going to come on everyone that lives godly in Christ Jesus. Why? So that we may be glorified with Him. The sea of glass, the resurrection of the saints, the angels carrying us up there to that sea of glass. If you want to be there, if we suffer through trials, stress, and troubles, why do we have to do it? Then what's the reason for it? What is the real reason for it? Well, I don't like to say that 100% of the time we're going through a terrible trial and trouble or test. Because that we have peace in Christ Jesus. Because we know what's ahead of us. The rest of this world do not know, brethren, what's ahead of us. American citizens do not know what's on the horizon right now. And it just stuns me that they go on living like they're living, not knowing that disaster is just over the horizon. And we read about that in Armstrong's updates and in the other messages we receive in 20th Century Watch. If Ted Armstrong was alive today, I can see him up here how he would be preaching. Because a lot has happened since he's died, right? A lot has happened. But he's not. But we have the power to overcome and to suffer through the trials and troubles that if we don't have them, let me warn you, you're going to have them. And the reason is in 1 Peter 1, 5 through 7. We who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The whole earth, brethren, groans for the revealing of the sons of God. They don't know who they are. Because I've read just a few minutes ago that the world don't know you. And if they do, they think you're a nut. Or some Jewish person who, you know, Jews killed Christ. Didn't you know that? Jews killed Christ. Nonsense. Roman soldiers killed Jesus Christ. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, to the point where you want to quit and give up, go back into the world, and many have, may be found to be praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at him, Father. Look at him. The angel. Look at him. He did it. He did it. He went through it. That's what the angels do. They rejoice over the repentance of one sinner. And they're right here today with us. You believe that? You believe that you're that important even though you don't feel like it? Even though I know I'm not worthy. But I know who I am. And I know that I have came from the utter depth of darkness to where I am today. Not knowing anything. And I'm not a very intelligent person. I'm just an old country boy. All I am. God can make strength out of weaknesses. That's why He's called you. There's no geniuses here. If you were, you wouldn't be here. God is proving, Jesus is proving our faith by fire. Brethren, Isaiah 64:8 says that the Father is like, speaking of us now, speaking of you, not speaking of the world yet, That'll come in the second resurrection when you're going to be teaching them. The Father is like a potter. I have a nephew that's a potter. I watched him take a hunk of clay that big. He pops it on that wheel that goes around. That's us. We're unshapen when we first are baptized, come into the truth. And then the great master potter begins to squeeze. He begins to chop off. He begins to squeeze some more. Ouch, that hurts. If the clay could talk. And he keeps on shaping it the way he wants it, putting little ridges in it, little lips in it, and throws away the excess. And then he finishes. Takes a little water, smooths it out, and he sets it aside. There we are, right there. God sees what we are to be, but not yet. We're between the already and not yet. What does the potter do with that pot? I've seen him. I have seen the potter as God the Father is our potter. He takes it and he puts it in the kiln, a fiery hot oven, and bakes it. Oh. And then after that, he paints it beautifully after it's hardened in that oven. Paints it any color he wants. Paints it. Where does it go? Back in the oven. That's why the analogy is that God the Father is shaping and molding us into the perfect character that he wants. We're already in the form and shape of God. The world is, all human beings. But you're special. He's making you into his own image spiritually. So you can be with Jesus, because no fool will stand in his sight, as we sang a moment ago. And everybody that has this hope in them purifies himself by putting that pot over here in that oven and baking out all the sin, all the bad habits that we have. Unless we go through suffering, brethren, and through the trial by fire, you never have had a trial. If everything is so smooth all the time, beautiful man, I would be worrying if I were you, because Christ has always promised trials and troubles and distress. Suffering, brethren, purifies Christians. There's no other way about it. How do you think there was a musician that was traveling to Carnegie Hall with his instrument by his side. Car passed, stopped, said, "Hey, buddy, where is Carnegie Hall?" Or, "How do I get to Carnegie Hall?" is what he said. "How do I get to Carnegie Hall?" "Practice, practice, practice." Uh-huh. We got to Carnegie Hall, okay. Because he had practiced, practiced, and practiced. And probably sweated and worked until he fell asleep. I'm not that good of a musician, as you heard previously. I need a lot of practice to get there. But when these trials come upon us, brother, and I'm not going to say that I'm giving you a warning. I'll let Dr. Rich do that, or Mark, Mike Garrett, Jim Josephson, and someone else who's much smarter than I am, do the warning. But we're close. And it is time, the time is short. It is time that we get on the ball, start overcoming. And thank God. Yes, I know it's against human nature. I know it, but the Scripture says, thank God for these fiery trials, because without which God could not mold us and make us. No, he does not take you just as I am, as they sing in the Protestant song. He'll only take you after you've been tried and tested in fiery trials, in distress, to where you'll be just like Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers as a teenager, and he He was servant to a rich man, Potiphar. You know the story. And his wife made an advance toward him. Joseph had already been taught God's commandments to his father Jacob. And they threw him in the dungeon because the wife, you see, said, he made an advance toward me. And you know how that will rile up the husband. They threw him in the dungeon and left him there for years. Shackles on him. And Joseph cried out in prison and said, God, why have you done this to me? Imagine yourself there. God, why have you done this to me? What have I done to deserve this? Well, you see, we know the rest of the story. He was doing it for good for the children of Israel, because he, through his dreams that he interpreted for the Pharaoh, Pharaoh made him second in command. Sometimes we think that God is throwing us away. I can't use you anymore. Or take that plump. Well, I've worked with him long enough. Throw him against the wall. No, God will not do that. He won't do it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 proves it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I will read starting in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Now, I've already been telling you that. Take heed. We have to endure to the end. Does that sound like once you're saved, you're always saved? That's what I was taught when I was growing up. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't be thrown away. That's not so. We have to endure to the end. I had a man ask me that one time, come to my door, and I said, you're not. He said, brother, are you saved? I said, nope. What? I said, no one is saved until he endures to the end. What? What? The end of what? I said, the end of your life. He said, well, brothers, we don't want to argue with you. Nice to see you, and it moved on. We endure to the end, and those fiery trials will continue. And brethren, it's going to be worse, and you know that. Some of us in God's church, if you heard Mr. Ted say, will be martyred when America falls. And when a new world government, which is already on the horizon, we have those in high up in government right now that's working toward that. Did you know that? There are those in government today, high government, that despise American traditional values. And they're working to change it. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Everybody has problems, in other words. Most of them, they make themselves. Really? Seriously. But God is faithful. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. If He calls you. He's bound and determined to finish what He started in you, no matter what you go through. Who will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear up under it by giving you more of His Holy Spirit, by circumstances and situations that inspire you, and maybe even by seeing the alternative. Brethren, what would it take for you to give up and quit and go back into the world? What would it take? Are you willing to give your own life to suffer through these trials, even to the end, even to death? I think you are. I believe that you are. Because I know who you are. You wouldn't be here unless the God of heaven had opened your mind with His Holy Spirit. Psalm 59:16. David says, God is my strong tower and my refuge, even in trials. We turn to Him and cry out to the Father like Jesus did in that Garden of Gethsemane when He knew He was going to be beaten to death and hung on the stake. He said, Father, please help me. I don't want to go through this. You see, He was as human as you and I. But He said, Father, nonetheless, Your will be. Father, if there's any other way to do this, let's do it. Nonetheless, it's Your will be done, not mine. Can you say that when real trials come? Father, I don't want to face this, but if it be Your will, I will. Psalm 57:1 says, He shelters us under His wings. He covers us. He places angels with us. He will not allow us to be overthrown. He will not allow us to be overthrown. The only person that can overthrow you and keep you out of His family is yourself. Tell me when my time is about up, please. I think I've got about 10 more minutes or less. Nobody knows. I don't either. Okay. We'll wind it up. You know, we're going through the days of unleavened bread. And after the days of unleavened bread, we keep that last day. Why do we do that? God is pointing out to us it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop at the first day. And the second day of unleavened bread, the picture is putting sin out. Within what? Go on to perfection. Letting God shape and mold us and make us into the spiritual image of Jesus Christ our Savior to where we can be received of Him. Count it all joy when you fall into many trials, stresses, difficulties, because Christ is with you, the Father is with you, and the holy angels are beside you. And you've got to believe that, brethren. You've got to read it. You've got to believe that you are who we're saying you are. You have to believe that God exists for Him to hear your prayers. You know that. The Apostle Paul says that. You got to believe that He exists. I believe James. You have to believe that He exists. And He's the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Matthew 5:48 says that we must become perfect, even as God the Father is perfect. Perfect, that is, if we'll allow Him to shape us through these fiery trials and troubles and stresses. If we don't have them now, we're going to have them. Many of us have already had them. Be joyful, because God is working with you. Be you holy, even as I am holy, says the Father. Revelation 22:12 says, I am coming soon to reward according to every man's work, whether it be built on gold, silver, brass, and then or wood, stubble. And stubble is not going to last. It's going to be burned into fire. Anthony was telling us over and over again, overcome, overcome, overcome. The only way we can do it is through fire trials. Everything going smooth with us, always, I would begin to wonder if I was really a spirit-begotten child of God. I just would. In Daniel 7:27, it says, the kingdom and the dominion of the kingdom that's coming will be given to the saints. It's going to be given to you. You're going to rule. You don't think of yourself as a ruler, do you? But you know these things, and you know what God wants by following Christ. But to obey His commandments, to love each other, and to love even our enemies. Boy, I'll tell you, that is not the way the world is today. You kill your enemy. It's hard enough sometimes to love your relatives. But We're to love each other. Christ loved those people that were killing him. They were killing him. He said, Father, forgive them. So did the martyr Stephen, the deacon Stephen. And they were stoning him to death for preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and accusing them of killing Christ. And when his last dying breath, before the last stone hit him, he said, Father, don't lay this sin to their charge. And he gave up his spirit. That's difficult to do. Revelation 24 says, and they shall rule with Christ 1,000 years. What am I willing to pay? What price will I be willing to pay to be there? I ask you, what price? Or we are so caught up in our trials and troubles and tribulations that where I'm tired of it. I just want some. I want some of the pleasures of the world. Well, it wouldn't work because you know too much. You know too much, brethren. Do you know too much? You're going to either be in the first resurrection, and you name the other two. And I'll close with this. I know what it is to have burdens so heavy that I can't carry them. I've seen others with burdens of God's people couldn't carry it. It's just too heavy. I know people right now that are suffering because they won't give up. They know where they are going to be. You've got to determine where you're going to be. I have to determine where I want to be. I want to be on that sea of glass mingled with fire, singing the song of Moses with the rest of the saints. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. In each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him, the other the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest time in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, that you would leave me, like Joseph thought that God had left him. The Lord replied, my son, my precious child, I love you and would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you only saw one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Amen.